Now, of course, God did not stop there. There are 6 days of creation, and there's an order and a pattern to God's creation. We read at the beginning that the earth was formless and empty. And so we see in the creation account that God rectifies this. In the first 3 days, God gives it form, creates the land and plants. The world now has form. And then on day four, God creates the sun and the moon to fill the light and the dark, the day and the night. Then almost as a throwaway line, we're told that God also made the stars. Well, that's an understatement if ever I've read one. Oh, by the way, God created the millions and billions of stars as well. But actually, that is how powerful God is. He can create those millions and billions of stars, just like that. But it also tells us something about what the focus is here. The focus is on this world. It's our sun, our moon. This world is special. Well, moving on, day five, God creates the fish and the birds to fill the water in the sky. And on day six, God creates the creatures of the land in order to fill the dry ground. And God looks at all that he's made, and just as on the first day, he sees that it is good. But then we reach the pinnacle of God's creation. And we see it in verse, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the air, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along.' God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." There is something special that separates us from other animals. Now this most likely includes things like morality. We are to seventh day, God rests. God finishes his work and he rests. However, it's worth making the point that although God rests from creating at this point, he is still very much involved in creation. At the beginning, "For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." The creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. Or this from Job. He stops all the people from their labor. And then from Psalm 33, verse 9. "For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on the earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine." God is at work in the world in many ways. It is by his will that we have our being. It is him who gives us our breath. And he's at work. Let me say one more thing about this Genesis passage before we go on to think about what all of this means for us. I know that people have big questions about how this fits in with a scientific understanding of things. Big Bang, evolution, those kind of things. Well, I don't pretend to have all the answers. But for me, there is no issue. Genesis 1 and 2 are not a scientific textbook, and they're not claiming to be. They're answering the question of who created the world. They're not telling us the exact mechanisms that God used. Psalm 33 says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host, by the breath of his mouth." That is the main point. That is starry nights, a newborn baby, or even just the intake of breath. or the refreshment of a glass of water. All of those things should rightly cause us to worship God. We should see his magnificent handiwork and give him the honor that he is due. Now, we do have to be aware of the limits of this. Romans chapter 1 says this: the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what we may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings, and birds, and animals, and reptiles. Creation shows us who God is, but our sinful hearts turn away from the truth. That is why we need more than just creation. We need God's word. We need the Bible. We need Jesus. So by all means, go for a walk in the woods and see the beauty, and let that lead you to worship God. That is a good response. But don't fall into a trap that says you don't need church, you don't need the Bible, that you actually worship God best when you're in the countryside. Nature does reveal something about God, but by itself it is not enough. Secondly, it tells us that we and all the world belong to God. We are his creation, and that gives him rights over us. If we create a piece of art, it belongs to us. We can decide what happens to it. And we belong to God. That gives him the rights and authority and the power to decide what happens to us. Thirdly, it tells us creation is not evil. There are those who think like that. They think that only spirit, and therefore anything that is physical, is bad or even evil and should be avoided at all costs. Why would we want anything to do with this flawed and tainted world? But the Bible tells us that that's not the case. Creation is good. Physical things are good. God created it good. And yes, the world is broken, and yes, things are not as they should be. But at least in some way, in some sense, it is still good. And the Bible never says that we should avoid it. Fourthly, it tells us that the material world is not all there is. Well, this is the other end of the spectrum. There's those who say that the world is bad, we should avoid it. And then at the other side, there's those who say it's all there is, and we should enjoy it as much as possible. We should use it any way we see fit. But again, the Bible tells us that is not how things should be. Yes, we should enjoy the world, but only in the right ways. We enjoy it in ways that honor God. And so material pleasure is not our goal. We don't do whatever it takes in pursuit of that. We know that there's more than just this world. Therefore, we do not have to selfishly pursue pleasure. Instead, we can be generous and sacrificial. Fifthly, it reminds us of who we are and our rightful place. We read this in Job 38. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footing set, or who laid its foundations? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy." We are not God. He is the creator. We are the creature. And we must realize this when we come before God. However clever or powerful or kind or righteous we might think we are, God is more. We must not make ourselves equal to God. And Job realized this. This was his answer. I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. In the Apostles' Creed, we affirm that God is the maker of heaven and earth. He was there at the beginning. It all came from him. But he's also the maker of the new heaven and the new earth. This is what it says at the very end of the Bible. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. In the new heaven and earth, everything will be made perfect again, and that is what we look forward to. This broken world will be fixed, and all those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus will be taken to that place. Let us close by praying together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are the Creator God, that you made all that we can see and all that we can't see, that you made the heavens and the earth, that you made us and give us life and breath. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would know that truth, that we would accept that truth, and that we would live rightly in light of that truth. That our response would be to worship you and to give our lives to you. Heavenly Father, we look forward to the day when you will once again create the heavens and the earth, and you will make them new. And we thank you that through the Lord Jesus, we can go to be there and to live with you. Amen.